Years ago, I was watching on television when I saw on the screen a humongous asteroid about to collide with planet Earth. Maybe some of you saw this. And the Man of Steel, Superman, flew up there, busted into the asteroid, and changed the orbit of the asteroid so that the asteroid's orbit was in line with planet Earth. Earth was saved. We're still here. Glorious day. The problem is something happened to Superman. Do you remember what happened to Superman when he pushed that asteroid out of the way? What happened to Superman for a while? No, he didn't lose all his power. That was another episode. For a small period of time, something happened with the magnetic pull. He forgot who he was. He had temporary amnesia. And boy, as a little guy, that's the end of the world for me. You know that. And I watched how Clark Kent came back to the Daily Planet and he didn't know who he was or what he was supposed to be doing. And so Jimmy Olsen took him home to his apartment. And I remember the scene crystal clear. Clark Kent goes into his bedroom, he hits the secret button, the closet opens, and Jimmy Olsen was about to see all the uniforms, the costumes, the Superman uniforms in there. I thought, wow, that's the end. Camera didn't do that. So, in the meanwhile, what happens? What happened to the great metropolitan city when Superman forgot who he was? Crime flourished. People were confused. Hope was lost. Well, you know, before the half an hour was done on WPIX, everything was okay. But Peter deals with something far more serious than the loss of identity. Peter tells us what happens to this world when you and I forget who we are. When you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, forget who we are, there's a crisis. And I believe right now in our country, with all this election confusing, there is an identity crisis in the Church of Jesus Christ. And Peter will deal with that. He will make us feel very uncomfortable, and this is not a popular book to look at right now. If you follow your blue outline, priority one for Peter is understanding your true identity. Understanding, knowing exactly who you are, who I am, because as we wrote out there for you, who you are, your identity determines how you are to live. And that's the goal here. Who you are determines how you are to live. And Peter will take 105 verses and he'll drive that truth as deep as possible. And the Spirit of God, we're praying, will take that message and drive it very, very seriously into our hearts. We need this because we forget. We get distracted. It doesn't take much to distract me, all right? Just about every day, my wife and I take a walk when she gets home. And, you know, before dinner, we go take a walk. And she'll be pouring out her heart to me on some serious issue. And I'll see something off and to the side. It can be a squirrel. And that's it. I forget. You know how ladies feel about that, don't you? I forget what's going on. It's easy. It's easy to do that. And if we're not careful spiritually, we'll end up adapting to our surroundings and we'll function like spiritual chameleons. What do you know about a chameleon? It's kind of cool. What do you know about a chameleon? Chameleon will adapt to its environment. It will change whatever color it needs to be to hide itself. And we are good at that. Who you are determines how you are to live. And when we forget that, there's some serious ramifications. And you see it all the time. What happens when a parent forgets he or she's a parent? What happens? Yeah. What happens when a policeman forgets that he's a policeman? What happens when a firefighter forgets he's a firefighter? What happens when we forget who we are? So Peter's importance for us now, if you're following the notes, for 2020, and I'm amazed how timely and how pertinent Peter is for right now. Peter's very important because we believe, I'm not a prophet, we believe that serious persecution is coming to our country. Serious persecution is coming to the American church. And it might be sooner than we think. And I don't believe we're ready. I don't believe we're ready at all. We like our comfort. We like our space. We like our freedom. And we're not prepared. Peter is writing to a church that was going through suffering, and he's preparing them for the persecution that was about to come very, very shortly. I believe persecution's coming. I believe we're encountering the Christian culture's dissipating. It's disappearing. I believe we're encountering increasing hostility toward anything Christian. And as the Bachman-Turner Overdrive used to sing, we ain't seen nothing yet. We ain't seen nothing yet. The worst is yet to come. Post-Christian America continues to be written about. Pastor Neil Cole says this. I'm just reading his new book. Neil Cole says this. He writes, there are two missing phenomena in the Western church. Two missing phenomena, and they disturb him, and they say, he says they ought to disturb us. Number one, rapid multiplication is missing. Rapid multiplication. We're not seeing conversion growth. He says we're seeing people switch churches. We're not seeing conversion growth, and that's a problem. The second problem that ought to disturb us, he said, persecution right now is missing, and that should be alarming. Why? Because when Peter spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ, in John chapter 15, verse 18 through really the rest of the chapter, Jesus told his disciples that if they hate me, they're going to hate you. That they're just going to hate you. You're going to be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, Paul says to Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, what's it say? Will be what? Will be what? Persecuted. And so if you don't see multiplication of converts and you don't see persecution happening in your life, something is wrong. And he goes on to say this. Neil Cole wrote, he said, in all of history, the freedom to worship we have experienced in our lifetime is actually an anomaly. Never seen before. Since the Bible makes it clear that those who follow Christ will be hated and persecuted. I sat down and thought about this for a little while, and I came up with some things here. When persecution is missing, several things are true. All right? When we're not experiencing suffering, and when we're not experiencing persecution, several realities might be experienced. I'll give you my list, okay? You'll have to jot these down. And we'll talk about some of this during the second hour. Number one, when persecution is absent, often Laodicean apathy just takes over. We could take church. We could leave church. I'll tell you what. If we really believe the worst is yet to come for our country, we need to be about church. We need to be about fellowship. We need to be about the gospel. We need about preparing for this. When persecution is absent, we can take it or leave it. When persecution is absent, personal preference takes center stage over biblical absolutes. That won't happen when there's persecution. When persecution is absent, a popular version of Christianity increases and abounds. And if you don't believe it, just turn on Christian TV sometime and look what they're pushing at you. It's amazing. And what amazes me is how many I thought mature believers actually send for all the junk they're promoting. It's absolutely amazing. When persecution is absent, discipleship is only for the serious. When persecution is absent, we often have a worldly, affluent church. I've been around several places in New York County last month, and I'm just amazed at some of the money being wasted by Christians. Just wasted. I stepped in some offices. Look at what I have as an office. It made me feel bad, but it made me feel like, what are we doing? What are we doing? You know, maybe Vic could tell you this morning, there's young couples waiting to go to the mission field. They have their education. They have their training. They have pre-field done. They don't have the dollars. And yet, when there's not persecution, when we think we have forever, we get very, very fat and affluent, and we can waste. I may say this a little more later. I don't know how brave I'm feeling this morning, all right? But I'm amazed how much money we waste on funerals if we really believe what Peter's talking about. All right, you'll see this, all right? When persecution is absent, we think we have all the time in the world. We think we have all the time in the world. I believe serious persecution is coming. And it might be coming sooner than we expect. And we're not prepared. I read a little bit how Watchman Nee prepared the church for persecution coming in China. And the church is thriving underground because this man of God saw persecution coming. And he did something about it. So Peter wrote 1 Peter for the purpose of preparation for suffering. His readers were suffering. It's going to get worse, as I said. And as you go through the book, look for his emphasis on identity, behavior, obedience, focus, and future hope. And by the way, most of you know this, according to the Word of God, America is not going to keep on going in its present form. I had a man telling me the other day how he found America in the Old Testament. I was curious to find the verse. He couldn't pull it out. Okay. This power is not going to last forever. God's ultimate program is with Israel. And so a lot has to change, and it may be changing quicker than we expect. And so Peter's for us right now. I need it. You need it. Let's follow along. First two verses this morning, and we'll think our way through these introductory verses that we often skip over. Peter says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims, the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Peter begins by giving us an authoritative reassurance. Number one on your outline, an authoritative reassurance. Don't pass by this one too quickly. We often read over this to try to get to the meat of the book. Don't pass over this. You know this, but let me remind you of some things. Peter is one of the 12, is he not? He's one of the chosen disciples. So he saw and he heard Jesus right up front. Not only is Peter one of the 12 disciples, Peter, you know, is part of the inner circle. Who are the inner circle? Peter, James, John. What does the inner circle mean? Peter got to hear and see some things close up front and personal that the others did not. I've been serving on the board of America's Keswick, on the executive board for about, it's getting maybe 30 years soon for all I know. And one day I got a phone call, several years ago I got a phone call from the president, the CEO, the head guy. He says, Dave, we'd like you to be secretary of the board. I said, wow, I don't write that well. I don't think that well. I don't talk that well. Okay, I'll do it. Thank you. That's a great honor. Then it dawned on me later on, our last secretary, Midge, you know, she died, she went to heaven. And it dawned on me later on, the reason they called me is because everybody else said no. And I'm at the bottom of the alphabet, okay? So, you know, there goes the pride. But I'm in the inner circle. I was told you are on the, not only are you the board secretary, you are on the executive committee. And being on this executive committee, you are in the inner circle of America's Keswick. Well, I just went down there for a board meeting, and I'll tell you, COVID has affected everything. Everybody's distance. Everyone, half of them are on Zoom, half of us here. And as the inner circle, the CEO at the board meeting, he sits right here. President, CEO, he sits right here. The chairman sits right here. Okay, the chairman of the board, I sit right here. And I'm able to hear things, and I'm able to say things, and I'm able to know things that the other guys and ladies don't get to be part of. That's Peter. Peter's up front. He's personal. He's hearing things that the others did not hear right away. What did he see? He was an eyewitness. And you'll see why we're going here, okay? Peter was an eyewitness of miracles of every and any kind. Up front, personal. Remember he was at the Transfiguration? Amazing time. The others didn't see this. Resurrection, ascension. In fact, Brian just helped us read through that passage in Matthew 16. And if you have your Bibles, go back to Matthew 16. It's a stellar passage. And we're going to be reading the next several weeks passages dealing with the life of Peter to just remind us of these things. Matthew 16 is an amazing passage, especially dealing with the church of Jesus Christ and Peter's role. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. I want to read down to perhaps 20. And you're going to see Peter here as not only as being in the inner circle, but he's the point man. He's the point man. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, say?" What's the word on the street? They know about the miracles. They know about the teaching. What do they say? And they said, some say John the Baptist. They were waiting for John, were they not? They were waiting for Elijah. Some say Elijah. Others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus turns to his disciples and said, who do you say I am? You're with me. You hear the teaching. You see the miracles. And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood, humans, has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's divine information. That's divine information. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, and that rock is the confession about Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Peter was the main speaker at Pentecost. And he spoke there with great knowledge and great power. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he calls himself an apostle. An apostle is an emissary who operates with the full authority of the one who sent him. And so we know that this book is given to us by God's hand, do we not? And here we believe that the Word of God is inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative. And we believe, I believe, and this is where it gets labor intensive, every word counts. Every word counts. That's why we'll tell folks we're dealing with, hey, it's okay if you read a paraphrase of the New Testament, but you need to get a good translation because every word counts. They're inspired, they're authoritative. And that's why we're concerned with that. And so we must pay attention because when the Word of God speaks, God speaks. And Peter begins writing this letter, reminding his readers, reminding us that when he speaks, he's speaking with absolute authority, and we need to pay attention. And to neglect it is being disobedient. All right? I have a concern we're running into, and that's why what we're doing on Wednesday night is really, really important. I'm running into more and more believers who are not reading the Bibles. We mentioned the statistic a week or so ago that a study was done. Dr. Piper mentioned this, that during COVID, when people were supposed to be observing lockdown, they thought the Bible reading habits would go up. They went down. People were doing everything but reading their Bibles. And you know, that perhaps that's another symptom. When there's no persecution going on, we're going to do everything else because we think we have all the time in the world. You need to get back to reading your Bible. That's what's going to transform us. The Spirit of God working through the Word of God in our hearts, in our lives. Peter begins with an authoritative reassurance. In other words, we need to pay attention. Second major point this morning, Peter talks about our actual identity in verse 1 and verse 2. And we said, if you're going to make it through persecution, you must be certain of your true identity because who you are determines how you are to live. And their actual identity, our actual identity, if you are in Christ. And if you get these two words, folks, you got the whole thing. You got the whole thing. The two words are elect, exile. Say it with me, would you? Elect, exile. That's your identity in Christ. That's who you are. That identity has to make a difference. Elect, exile. And Peter's going to talk about it all through the book. Elect, exile. I'm going to look at those in reverse order this morning for a little bit. By experience, they were exiles. They were exiles. Chapter 1, verse 1. To the pilgrims, to the exiles, really, of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They were exiles or pilgrims. The word here refers to, you could jot some of these down, we'll bring them up again. The word exile refers to temporary resident, resident aliens, refugees, sojourners. In other words, our relationship to this present world is we're exiles. Heaven is our home. We are just passing through. We do not get to enjoy all the rights and privileges of normal citizens. In fact, this world no longer loves or accepts us, and we're exiles right now in a world we used to call our home before we came to Christ. That's what Peter's talking about. Exiles, pilgrims. And pilgrims look and act differently. During the last couple weeks, when we're done with the second hour, my wife and I have been going home. But you know, Sue will put some food and put it together, and we drive up as fast as we can drive up to Pinchot Park. I just love Pinchot Park, and we've been sitting out there and just enjoying the nice weather and the lake and the trees and the leaves are starting to turn. It's been wonderful. But I noticed on that side of the lake where the beach area is, there's a lot of folks from other countries. And they speak different languages. They're aliens. They're maybe some are exiles. I know they're pilgrims, but they have different food. And when they go to have a picnic, they don't bring what I bring. They bring all kind of fancy dishes and tablecloths. And we're looking around. There's a lot of pockets of this going on. That's who we are. That's who we are once we've placed our faith in Christ. And I want to give you a couple lessons here before we move on to the elect part. If you understand, if we begin to understand, and this is where it hurts a little bit, if we begin to understand that we are exiles, we are aliens, that our true home is in heaven, if we hear what Peter is saying, it will shatter some of our attachment to the United States of America. All right? And we need that. We need that. There's a balance. Peter will jolt us into reality. Because right now, I've heard preaching last night. Right now, what I'm hearing from a lot of believers is they are trusting more in the Supreme Court and President Trump than in Christ. It's just amazing. I love our country. I'm proud of our country. We will fight for our country. But you know what? Heaven is our final home. We're just passing through. And right now, that tension is going to pull at you like never before and cause you lost to sleep. It is amazing. It is amazing. Our kingdom citizenship must have the higher priority. There's another lesson here. When we begin to understand our identification as exiles, we need to be kind toward the refugees and exiles and aliens that are around us. All right? Because we are one. We are one. We need to have a little bit more sympathy. We need to have a little more sympathy. There's another reminder for me. We need to be careful not to unpack our suitcases here and get too comfortable. One of the plagues of our country is people have too much junk. Did you ever see how many yard sales we're having out here? In Jersey, we were allowed to have a yard sale, I think, twice a year. You'd have to get a permit in certain neighborhoods. Here, you can have a yard sale every day. And it's amazing. We go from yard sale to yard sale. We buy people's junk, then we sell it on our own pretty soon. Okay? We got too much stuff. We don't know what to do with it. We have unpacked our suitcases. We'll go down and see the kids in South Carolina. And in the old days, we'd make it in one day, but now we're not in a hurry. So we'll stop at a particular Holiday Inn Express in Titusville in Virginia there. But you notice when we go into that hotel, they have all kind of bureaus and furniture in there. My wife will never empty out her suitcase in those dresser drawers in the hotel room. Why? Because we're just passing through, right? We're not going to stay there. And be careful if someone comes to your house with a suitcase and you tell them to make themselves at home and they take over your bedroom, okay? That's not a good thing. right? Don't unpack your suitcase. Don't unpack your suitcase. Don't get too comfortable here. We don't belong here. We're exiles. We're passing through, all right?
We know that very well.
Okay. Second point with your identification, you're an exile. You are elect. You are elect. You are chosen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, elect, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. We could spend, without exaggerating, probably more than 2 months of Sundays on verse 2. That is an amazingly rich, deep verse. You have the work of the Trinity involved in our salvation when rarely is the Trinity thought of today. Very, very, for a fisherman, amazing biblical truth here. Amazing truth. Peter will present the work of the Trinity when it comes to your salvation. And verse 2 is jammed. Let's walk through this quickly, okay? Number 1, Peter tells us the Father does the choosing. The Father does the choosing. Foreknowledge here. That's a divine, unconditional decision. God took the first act, the initiative in saving you before the foundation of the world, before we had anything to do with it. And if you want to wrestle with this a little bit, the guys are reading through Romans. Read through Romans 9, 10, and 11. It talks all about this. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Titus says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Romans chapter 3, verse 11 says, nobody seeks for God. Nobody seeks after God, very, very clearly. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul tells the believers there, and you were dead in transgressions and sins. And the Father got a hold of us. The Father got a hold of us. The Father does the choosing. The Father does the choosing, eternity past. And would this encourage an exile going through all kind of suffering and the worst is yet to come? You better believe it. You better believe it. Knowing nothing's going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God, Peter tells us, is the basis for applying the work of Christ to us. Let me read you a verse here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul writes here, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. And here it is, through sanctification, that's being set apart by the Spirit, and then belief in the truth. The Spirit does it, you're responsible to believe. So the Father does the choosing, the Spirit of God carries out the work of applying the work of Christ to our lives, and then Peter mentions the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, provides the basis for the new covenant. And we may get to the new covenant concept there in a couple weeks. God is the ultimate source of their salvation. It did not initiate in them. That's our identity. And here's the tough word here. The tough word here, for the express purpose in verse 2, find it, for obedience. You see that word there? For obedience. You wouldn't believe how many Bible scholars argue over the meaning of obedience in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. I didn't believe how many could get stuck there. New American Standard says that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. NIV 84 says, for obedience to Jesus and sprinkling by his blood. ESV 2016 says the same thing here. I believe what Peter is doing here for us, he's substituting the word obedience for faith in Christ, the human side. Dr. Wayne Grudem, who's just a brilliant thinker when it comes to Bible and theology, said conversion, this is important, conversion is not merely an intellectual acceptance of the gospel facts, but obedience to believing in the gospel. The gospel is a command to be obeyed, is it not? It's not walking an aisle and signing something or praying a prayer. Those could be instrumental. But the gospel is a command to be obeyed. And let me give you a couple of verses that make that very, very clear, I think. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, and I'm going to turn to Acts 17. If you want to find Acts 17, I'm going to read a couple of verses there. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the apostles talk about a great many of the priests, the Jewish priests, were obedient to the faith. What's that mean? They placed their faith in Christ. They obeyed Jesus Christ. They trusted him as Savior. That's what John will talk about. Acts 17, look at this one. This is interesting because you'll see the two words, obedience and faith, used together. Acts 17, Paul's presenting the gospel in a pagan culture. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says this. Acts 17, verse 30. Paul says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. Here it is. But right now, God commands all men everywhere to repent. What does repent mean? It means change your mind about Christ and place your faith in him, all right? That's what it means. God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's an issue of obedience. Why? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to all of this by raising him from the dead. Verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Look at verse 34. However, some men joined him and did what? What's that next word? They believed. They believed. What is that? They're obedient. They're obedient. They repented. They believed. Among them, and he mentioned some names there. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, he was set apart for the obedience to the faith among all nations, preaching Christ among all nations. Romans 10, verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. I read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 before. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Paul talks about those who disobey the gospel. In flaming fire will take vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is a command to be obeyed there, see? These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The gospel is an invitation to trust Christ, right? We invite people to come and place their faith in Christ and Christ alone. Peter will make it clear that the gospel is also a command to be obeyed. The Father chooses, the Spirit of God applies the work of Christ to the life. Christ paid for his sin on the cross. We are responsible to obey the gospel by believing that when Christ died, he died in our place, placing our faith in Christ and Christ alone. Who you are, your identity, determines how you live. We are, they were, elect exiles. Say that with me again, okay? Elect exile. Chosen by God from eternity past, but right now just temporary living as sojourners, as aliens in a foreign land, with a job to do before the Lord takes us home. Third point this morning, quickly, Peter will mention an all-inclusive end goal. And your notes should read verse 2, not 3, because we're not in verse 3. We're still in verse 2. He ends us with a greeting that we often read over, and I'll just mention it, where he says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. What's Peter concerned about? Living the abundant life. Living the abundant life and enjoying kingdom living here and now. Peter wants the best for these exiles because they were suffering and they were going to be going through a time of intense persecution. And he wanted them to be prepared so that they could go through the persecution, shining as lights, representing Christ in a very, very dark and evil world. You are exiles. You are pilgrims, You are resident aliens. If you are in Christ, you're left here with a mission. And during this, we'll say more about this, Lord willing, during this, these next couple weeks when it's just getting nuts out there. If you listen to the news and the talk radio, I made a mistake coming back, driving back from Jersey back to York. I had a choice. I could listen to, I brought Tony Evans sermons. I bought Blood, Sweat, and Tears number 4. And I they got some great songs about John the Baptist. BS&T 4 is a great album, all right? Now I'm free in Christ to listen. It's great. Some of it's not good, but some of it's amazing. Horn section. Or Rush Limbaugh was interviewing the president for 2 hours straight, commercial free. That's why I left that on. I think, oh my goodness, things are crazy out there. Things are, and they're getting crazier. They're getting crazier. We need to be reminded. I need to be reminded that we're passing through. Be a great citizen. Be an obedient citizen. But don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. And be ready because persecution will come. Persecution's coming. And we want to be ready for that. Let's bow in prayer this morning. Let's bow in prayer. I believe we need help in this whole area of suffering and persecution and citizenship, and I believe Peter has the help for us if we would just study him carefully and heed what he has to say. But you may be here this morning, or you may be listening, and perhaps you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may know the gospel, you may agree with the facts, but you've never personally appropriated the death of Jesus Christ to your own personal life. And I want to invite you right now, wherever you are, whether you're sitting here with us or if you're at home or wherever you are, I want to really command you to abandon whatever you're holding on to, whatever you're trusting in, whatever you're hoping will get you a relationship with God and peace and a place in heaven. You need to throw that away and flee to Jesus Christ. Flee to Jesus Christ. John would tell his audience, flee from the wrath to come by placing your faith, by believing that when Jesus died, he died for you, taking the wrath you and I deserve. It's as simple as that. And Jesus said, all who come to him in simple faith, he will no wise cast away. Now is the time. Trust Christ. Flee to Christ. Believe that when Christ died, he died for you. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then come and learn what it means to be a pilgrim, an exile in this world. Father, we need help. I need help. Lord, we're so attached. We have unpacked our suitcases, and we're very much comfortable here, and we'd rather stay here many times, if truth be known. We enjoy all the blessings of this country and this world, and there's so much to enjoy that we believe you created for us to enjoy. But Father, sometimes we get so indifferent and forget who we are. Lord, thank you for leaving us here. Remind us for the reason that you left us here. And may we all be about making a difference. May we not forget who we are, our identity, so we can make that difference. In our neighborhoods, where we work, where we go to school, wherever we are, for the Lord Jesus, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.